That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As you find in your place, would you stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning, if you're able, of course. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this portion of scripture that we read this morning. I know in here is what we need for today. Every one of us will have something that you have for us today in this passage of scripture. We must be willing to hear as the man of God gets up and preaches from this to get what you have for us. Anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power so he can preach to us and we can hear what you have for us today. Now, Father, if there's somebody in this room that does not know Christ, does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray before they leave this room this morning, they would trust him as their Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, please make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate. And I'll ask also that you sit and listen. Now, look at me. If you can't sit through a 25, 30-minute sermon, sometimes health reasons require people to get up. Please don't, if you're hurting and you need to move or something, don't worry about that. Please do so. But other than that, I'll ask you to sit and listen very carefully for a few moments and pay very careful attention today, please, if you would. This young man comes to Jesus and asks him a question. And the question is, "Master, how do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "There's none good but God." And then he says, "Well, you know some of the commandments." The list Jesus gave there is not all of the Ten Commandments. There's six of them, I believe. And then the young man says, "Well, you know, ever since I can remember, I've always done that." And then Jesus looks at this young man. I like this part here. It says, "And Jesus loved him and said, 'Young man, there's just one thing that you lack.'" Then what he tells him to do is take everything he has and sell it all and give it to the poor. Now let's be clear about something. Jesus is not a communist or a socialist. He's not saying you can't go to heaven unless you get away of everything you own. What he's doing, he's touching on the one thing this man was holding on to in his life. See, how do you know? Because when he told him that, the guy hung his head and walked away. Because, see, there was this one thing. He said, "You lack this one thing." It wasn't about the possessions. It was about what this young man was holding on to in his life. You know what I find for most people? That's the case. There's just one thing in their life that if they could just get over or get past or get beyond just this one thing, they could go on in life and be what God would want them to be. I believe they're as sincere as this young man was. I think when he came and he knelt before the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe he was very sincere about it, not an issue. The issue is there was this one thing. And this morning I want to talk to you about, what is that one thing in your life? That one thing between you and him. What is the one thing that keeps you from coming to Christ. It wasn't about this man's material things. It was about this man not willing to come to the Lord on the Lord's terms. See, when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, you be good, do right, and then you get to go to heaven." He didn't even tell him, he didn't even say, "When you sell everything and give it to the poor, then you take up your cross and you follow me." He still wasn't saying you get to go to heaven then. It was this one thing between him and the Lord was trying to get him to get loose of that one thing so he could come to Christ on the Lord's terms. What is that one thing that keeps you from coming to the Lord this morning? In the matter of salvation, for instance, you know, for a lot of people, the issue really isn't the believing in Jesus. The issue of coming to the Lord isn't believing that he lived, he died, he went to the cross and rose again. That's not the issue with most people. The issue is there's this thing that's come between them and the Lord in this matter of what biblical salvation is. You see, salvation in the Bible, to have eternal life, you don't inherit it, you receive it. And you receive it as a gift, paid for because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And this gift, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You have to come to God on his terms of grace. That's unmerited, undeserved favor. The end of the service this morning, some folks will get baptized. And you're saying, "Where's the baptistry?" You'll see if you stay here long enough. You'll see it's magical. We're all going to use our imaginations this morning. Someone will get baptized this morning. They're not going to heaven because they got baptized. There are people sitting in this room this morning who are members of Shasta Baptist Church. You do that by making a commitment to join this church. You come forward at the end of a morning or an evening service and you present yourself as a member with your $10,000 membership initiation fee, which we take in small or large bills or a credit card. Either one, we're good with all of that. We plug in your IRA, whatever's necessary. No, there's no $10,000 fee. It's $5,000. So here's the issue. There are people sitting around you this morning who are members of Shasta Baptist Church. None of them are going to heaven because they're members of this church or anybody else's church for that matter. See, to have eternal life, it's very simple. You receive Christ as your Savior. On simple terms of faith, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That he died for you personally, went to the grave, rose again 3 days later, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Now, what's the one thing that could come between somebody that would prevent him from doing that? Most of the time, it's religion that gets in the way. Religion that teaches them you have to earn eternal life, you have to live a good life, you have to do the do's, don't the don'ts, you got to walk this, you got to talk this, you got to live this way, you got to do this and that. And if you do all of those things, then we'll give you eternal life. Jesus has already purchased eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's that one thing between you and coming to the Lord this morning? Well, if I did that, I'd have to give up my religion. Then give it up. You don't have to become one of us to get saved, my friend, but if your church is between you and Christ, that needs to go. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One more time, this church here cannot save you. You could join this church and still go to hell when you die. Trusting Christ is what saves somebody. No one's religion's got a corner on God, Jesus, and heaven. Jesus paid for the price to give you a gift of eternal life. Now look at me. You got to come to him. The truth of the matter is, what is that one thing between you and coming to the Lord? What would prevent someone of coming to Christ? I remember talking with a man one day, big old raw bone dude. As I talked to him about his salvation, I said, "Now, sir, would you be willing, if Jesus was willing to accept you like you are, would you be willing to accept him today?" And he looked at me and made a very interesting statement. He said, "I'd be a fool not to." I said, "Yes, sir, that's true." And then he said something else that was interesting. He goes, "Let's get to it." I said, "Okay, we're going to pray and ask Christ to save us." He goes, "Let's get to it. Let's go." I said, "All right, fine, let's get to it then." But when you get right down to it, friend, look at me. What would What in the world could possibly come between you and someone who loved you so much he poured out his life's blood to give you salvation? What would that be? Oh, but see, my problem is with churches. Churches didn't die to give you salvation. Jesus did. So I'm sorry about churches and their failures and their shortcomings and their you know, one more time, the problem with churches today is it's got people in them. If we could get people out of the churches, we'd have no more problems. That's it. Never had a chair mess with me. Never. Never had a chair as a hypocrite. Never. Not one time. Not one time did I ever say that one on the second end right there, that chair right there, hypocrite. Just a chair. But the problem with churches is they got people in them. They have people in the pulpit. They have people on the platform. They have people in the staff. They have people in the pews. They have people in the churches. That's the problem with churches. Get over it. The truth of the matter is none of that has anything to do with you coming to Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. Because that's the one who died for us, and that's the one we must trust to be saved. So you see, this young man is saying, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Jesus is still trying to touch on that one thing. That young man was still trying to do it his way. And that one thing will keep you from Christ. Let me show you. Hold your place here. Go to Revelation chapter 21, last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. We always say Revelations, but it's Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But look at Revelation 21, please. Chapter 21 and verse number 8. Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 21 and verse number 8. And what you're going to see here this morning is the list of 8 types of people who wind up in hell. Now, you got to admit, if somebody winds up in hell, hey, they got to be a pretty bad person, right? Commit some horrible, heinous crimes in order to wind up in hell. Well, let's see the list here. Revelation 21. It's not a complete list, by the way. This is a type list. In other words, it's an identification list. Revelation 21, 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and all politicians, I'm sorry, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's a pretty bad list. Abominable means people who commit horrible acts against mankind. We got that part. A murderer takes the innocent life. A whoremonger is an immoral person of any immoral lifestyle. A sorcerer is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. It's a person who uses drugs and incantations to bewitch people and to enslave them, like a pusher. Idolaters, someone who puts something between themselves and God. All liars. Now, see, that would encompass everybody in this room, I believe, unless you want to lie by saying you've never lied. But see, the first two on the list are what really should stun us. Look at me. What should stun us is the first two on the list are unbelieving and fearful. I mean, have you ever been scared you're going to hell when you die? No. You're afraid of what you're going to have to give up. You're afraid of what it's going to cost you. You're afraid it's going to offend your family. You're afraid you're going to go against the heritage. You're afraid of this stuff. And our fear of what people think will keep us from coming to Christ. But the fearful, then there's the unbelieving. That simply means they come to the simplicity of what salvation is. That it is a gift, that it is all of God, that it's a gift of grace, unmerited favor. You do not earn it. You don't have to work through it, work at it, work on it, or work to keep it. You get a gift from God. It's all of grace. It's purchased. You simply receive it by trusting Christ. Yes. I know it should be more difficult than that, but it's not, thank God. But those two things are listed with these other horrible people in humanity because, my friend, all it takes, look at me, all it takes is just let one thing come between you and coming to the Lord and you wind up missing heaven and wind up in hell. What is that one thing that keeps you from coming to the Lord? What is that one thing that you hold on to? This rich young man, he was holding on to his possessions. He's holding on to something here. He's determined, when the Lord says, when Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, it wasn't about, he never told anyone else to do that. And he did come across a few wealthy people in his ministry. But this kid, he knew what his issue was. He was holding on to something here. So he touched that one thing that young man was holding on to. So then I would ask you this question this morning. What is the one thing that you're holding on to in your life, that you insist on holding on to. Now go to the book of Luke chapter 9, please. Here's the thing most people hold on to. Gospel of Luke chapter 9, please. Turn there very quickly. This is the thing people will hold on to in their lives, and it's the one thing I find that keeps more people from going on for God in their life. This is the one thing they hold on to, more common than any. Luke chapter 9, please. Jesus again speaking in verse number 23, please. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now look at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? You know what people hold on to more than anything else? That one thing they're holding on to that really keeps them from going on in their life for what God would want them to be. You know what it is? It's their life. Because that's what he said in verse 24. He said, there are those, listen, he said, will save their life and lose it. And there are those who will lose their life and save it or find it. Here's the principle. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about taking the life God has given you. And once you accept Christ as your Savior, you take that life and you give it to Him. Now it's His, not mine. But it's my life. I'll do what I want. I want to live my life my way. I want to do what I want to do. And they're going to hold on to that life. Now here's what Jesus taught in verse 24. It's very important. He taught that one way or the other, you're still going to lose in this life issue. If you keep it for yourself and for your own sake, you will lose that life. You won't get to have the life you wanted. You won't. But if you're willing to give Him that life that you have, you'll lose it. But He said that person will find the life they're supposed to get. Now the point is this, you're going to lose it one way or the other. And you only get one life here. That's all you get. The issue is this, are you willing to trust Him enough to give Him the life that you have so He can give you a life that's worth living? Or are you going to do what he said on the other side? Keep it and lose it anyhow and get nothing for it. I don't know, my math may not be real good here, but let me see if I got it right. So if I keep my life for my sake, to do what I want, live my life my way, I'm going to lose that life. I'm never going to get it. Again, it's not dying. It means you don't get that life. It just does. It's always there, but you never quite get to it. It's always there, but you never quite hold on to it. It's always there, but it keeps slipping through your fingers. And so you keep it for yourself, you're going to lose it and get nothing out of the deal. But on the other hand, if you say, okay, Lord, it isn't my life. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And I give him that life. It's not talking about going to the mission field, though if he calls you, go. It's not talking about being a preacher, though if he calls you, preach. I'm talking about the life you have. It's his life. So it's not my life. It's not my body. It's not my mind. It's not my mouth. These are not my feet. This is not my clothes. That's not my car out there. That's not my house. It's his. It all belongs to him. It's his. If you're willing to give him that, the Bible says, you'll actually find a life. So either keep it and get nothing, or give it to him and let him make something out of it. Let's see. What sounds best? The problem with it is this. The shall be principle. Which is, it will happen. It's just a matter of when. August 1975, after being saved at the age of 9 as a boy, for almost 12 years, I lived outside the will of God, doing Mike Johnson's thing, living Mike Johnson's way, the way Mike Johnson wanted. In a hot August night of 1975, in his mercy and grace, he allowed me to rededicate my life and come back to him, and I gave him my life. I had plans. I wasn't one of those kind of people when you ask them, what do you want to do with your life? You know, it wasn't like that. I had plans. I had plans for my life. I had everything put in order, but it was my life, not his. That hot August night of 1975, God in his grace and his mercy allowed me to come back to him, not saved again, rededicated. And when I did, I gave him my life. I had no idea the course that he had set for me. I wasn't a preacher then. I was a layman. I was going to take a job as an air traffic controller. That's what I'd done in the service. I loved that job. I enjoyed that. I was headed that direction. That where I was, where I was going to go. I had asked this beautiful young lady right over here to marry me. And you know what happened with all that? We won't go into the whole story. But she basically put me off. And with that, God turned my life. And when I said yes, I yielded to the Lord. I gave in to Him. And I had no idea that in a month or so, or a short period of time after that, He would call me to be a preacher and change my course and completely alter my life. But may I testify a moment to you this morning? May I testify to you this morning? 39 years ago, that's what God did in my life. 39 years later, I say unto you, I lost my life that night. But He made one much better than I could have ever possibly imagined. Now, the shall be is the principle of you got to trust Him now to give Him what He paid for so you can find out down the road what He's got for you. It hasn't all been sunshine and roses and silvery seas. Okay, I didn't get this gray hair from no pressure and no problems. Stuff happens. Yeah, we made a few trips to the cemetery, quite a few. Yes. There have been loss, and there have been battles, and there have been struggles. Ah, but there has been, look at me, there has been victories. And there has been a God greater than anything I could ever possibly imagine. And He's done exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. What are we doing this morning? We're holding, what's that one thing? It's our life. That's what it is. That's why we go to church on our own terms. That's why we give when we feel like it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're okay Christians, because we don't kill anybody. Well, thank you for not killing anyone. But tell me that's not the limit of our Christian life. Please. Tell me that's not as far as it's going to go. Because you see, if it's His life, it isn't mine. I don't do what I want with it. I don't go where I want with it. You say, well, then you don't have a life. Oh, yes, I do. I have a life the great Creator made for me. And it's far better than you could possibly imagine. These GPS things are driving me crazy. That little box, whether it's a handheld, your phone, or in your car. I can't tell you how many times that thing has taken me out in the middle of nowhere. I think terrorists are messing with those things. Let's get that Baptist preacher out there in the middle of the desert and see how he does out there. You know, you're going to go to Five Guys and get a hamburger because that's the only place you can get a decent fast food hamburger is Five Guys. You can't get one in and out. You know you can't, and I'm preaching the Bible, just lump it. And so I'm trying to find a Five Guys, and the next thing I know, I'm sitting out in the middle of nowhere where there's nothing. And I'm thinking, there ain't no Five Guys out here, I can guarantee you that. But this is what it said. I turn. Well, the machine will lead you wrong. And sometimes if you're a man, you got your own sense of direction, huh? Don't you? And you get just as lost following that one, too. The truth of the matter is, and then your poor wife is sitting there trying hard not to say something. Well, honey, I thought, hey! Made it to 61 without anybody telling me how to drive? You ain't starting! Then you just figure I'll put another tank of gas in and keep driving. I mean, you'll get there eventually, right? It's not how God gets us there. No, I don't always understand the truth. Let me show you something. Listen to me. This one thing, what is that one thing you're hanging on to? This young man was holding on. Well, he was holding on to his life. When Jesus said, you sell all that stuff, give it to the poor, then you take up the cross and follow me. He said, oh. Well, that's more than Sunday morning Christians show up when I feel like it's stuff. I'm not going to get serious about this now. Uh-huh. But listen now, listen. He kept his life and walked away with nothing. But he still had everything he wanted. The possessions, he didn't have to give any of that up. Yeah, but he got nothing out of the deal. He's gone. He walks out of the pages of Scripture. What happened to that young man? Don't know. Couldn't tell you. Like 99% of humanity. They're just going to live and die. There's more to life than that. And He has a much better life plan than we could happen. What is that one thing you won't accept? When Jesus said, sell it all and give it away, he thought, what? And then take up a cross. See, the cross, they knew what the cross was, a criminal thing. 33,000 people were crucified in the lifetime of Jesus Christ. 33 years, 31 years, 32 years on this earth. 1,000 a year, about 20 a week. It was common to see someone carrying a cross out to a place of crucifixion. That was a criminal thing. That was a shame thing. That was a disgrace thing. That's why they crucified them, to disgrace them and then made their family sit at the foot of the cross and watch them suffer and die. When he said take up his cross, this guy's thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I've got to give, sell it all, give it away, and then I've got to look like a criminal. I've got to, I mean, I'm that man carrying that cross, he was never going home again. His life was over. It was done. That's the picture here. And he thought, no, I'm not doing that. He would not accept what the Lord had for him. What's that one thing you won't accept from God? I don't understand it, Pastor Johnson, why I had to lose that job. That just doesn't make any sense to me. It always doesn't make sense. Why would somebody who wants to work not be able to work? Right? Why do we get cancer? How come people get sick? Why do problems come in our homes and our families sometimes? What is this? Hey, what is that one thing you won't accept from God? Because you think that's a little too demanding, or it's just something you're, frankly, you're just not going to do it. I prefer people to look at me and just say, I'm just not going to do that. Then look at me and say, well, I'm not in touch with my inner child and I can't see my feminine side. It's a guy. Can't see my feminine side handling that, and I'm not sure, I'm not in a good place right now. Well, then get a GPS and figure out where you are. What is your problem? They got all these crazy excuses they come up with. Well, you know, after all, Christmas is coming, and then, yeah, that's months away. And then it's too hot. Well, it's not too hot now. Well, now it's getting too cold, and it's too cold now. And that really isn't the issue, is it? I'd rather have them just look at me and say, I'm not doing that. I'm just not doing that. Worse than that, what you need to do is look up there and say, I'm not doing it. I won't accept that. God took my health away from me, and I will not accept that. But God doesn't promise health to everybody. There's thorns in everyone's flesh. There's things that happen to us. The answer to this one is very simple. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You have to come to that Romans 8:28 decision of not resignation but acceptance. Because what's that one thing? I just won't accept that. I don't understand why. Why do I have to have problems? I shouldn't have. So you're the only one? You're the only one who had problems this week. You. Everybody else is out there doing good, and it all got dumped on you. So let's see it. Let's check this one. Here go. Survey. Watch it now. Let's try it again. Rewind the tape. How many of you today would say that you went through this entire week without one problem of any kind? Would you raise your lying hand in the air? But see, folks, I'm shocked sometimes. Where people say, I just seem to have this and that. Yes. Yes, excuse me. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. What is that one thing you just won't accept? He asked more of him than this young man was willing to give and do. And so his answer was, he went away sad and chose what he had and what he wanted over what the Lord had for him. But it came down to just that one thing now, didn't it? No matter how big or small it is, if it's one thing that the Lord brings up to mind and brings to your thoughts this morning, then that one thing matters. Because that one thing is between you and him. And you can kneel and show all the respect you want to for God. But look here, if you can't get past that one thing, we're never going to get there. And we'll walk away with a life, but not the one he intended. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. One thing thou lackest, he said, one thing. So, well, I don't have that guy's problem because I'm not the rich young ruler as the example is used in the Bible. Let me get a difference what you have or what you own. There's some people don't have much, but what they have owns them instead of they own what they have. Sure does. It's not about possessions. It's not about material stuff. Look here. This is that one thing. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Now let me ask you this question. What's that one thing that keeps you from coming to the Lord this morning? If you knew what it was, Pastor, you'd understand. I bet I would. I bet I'd agree with you and say, boy, I got it. I understand. But you see, you're not coming to me, and you don't have to satisfy me. We have to look up into his face. The nail scars on that brow. The thorn scars on his brow, pardon me. The nail scars in his hands. The spear-sided scar right below his heart. We have to look at him and say, well, Lord, see, here's why I won't accept you as my Savior. Because, tough, huh? Well, I would do that, but see, my friend or my spouse or my friend, when they make their decision, I'll make mine. So your friend or your spouse or whoever, they're more important to you than the Jesus who loved you and gave his life for you? What's the one thing that keeps you from coming to him?